Thank you so much. Thank you for coming out today. It's free air conditioning anyway, isn't it? After four offerings and him begging you for the rest of your money. Genesis chapter 32 in your Bible. You know, if you can't laugh at church, where are you going to go? I had somebody write us a note, said, we visited your church, we're not coming back, you laugh too much. And I wrote a note back, said, we don't go to the bars, we laugh at church. We're at church. If we don't laugh at church, we don't laugh at all. We're there all the time. Our friends are there, our ball teams are there, we go out shooting guns together, we ride motorcycles together, we go out to the quad, the Pismo Dunes on quads and play there and break necks together. If we're not going to have fun with the people of God, we're not going to have fun. And I like to laugh. I probably pray as much about people smiling and laughing at church as I do people getting saved. And I want you saved. You know, once you get saved, you ought to enjoy the Christian life. It's amazing that the world could be on their way to hell and smile, and the people of God going to heaven not. There's something missing. And it's not the destination that's the problem. It's the heart along the way that's the problem. Genesis 32, I'm going to hurry through a brief message. I got an hour and a half long sermon that I'll promise to preach in less than that. I don't know how much because I'm on vacation and I didn't bring a watch. So anyway, but I do have a wife right over here. And when she stands up and does this, then I stop. Anyway, I am glad you're here. We're going to read a couple of verses in Genesis 32. If you're not familiar with the story, I apologize. I do not have time to tell all about it. I'll give you a little bit piece by piece through the message. But look, if you would, down at Genesis chapter 32. And there's a guy named Jacob who'd been a liar, a sneak, a thief, a crook. He should have been beat up and thrashed by his brother, but his mama got him out of it. He was a mama's boy when his brother was a hunter. He was, he was in the knitting circle while his brother was out hunting elk in Montana. And anyway, but he had one thing right about him. He really did love God. He just had a few things that needed adjusted. And you know what? We've all got a few things need adjusted. So don't worry about it if you've got a couple, if you're a few bricks short of a full load, so are the rest of us. It's just not as visible with some of us as others, all right? Like that lady who said, I've come to lay my gossiping tongue on the altar. I want to get right with God. He said, lady, this altar isn't big enough for your gossiping tongue. We've all got a few problems. Some of them you hear, some of them you see, and some are just buried deep down in the heart, pride and jealousy and anger and all that. But you know, we're all sinners, and that's why we need a Savior. And Jesus is still the answer. Wonderful music this morning. Thank you for all the music, the choir, the special music. Thank you, whoever is in the nursery suffering a martyr's death this morning. I'm not going to say anything except say there is a table out there with some CD albums. Brother Johnson asked me to bring some doctrinal ones. There's several child-rearing things because we have noticed, my wife and I speak at a lot of couples, family retreats. We notice there's a lot of very good moms and dads struggling to rear children and struggling to have a happy home. Now, come back tonight. I'm going to talk a little bit about victory in Jesus and what that means. And I don't believe a happy home is victory in Jesus. I think that's assumed. You get saved, you get the Bible in your heart and in your life, and a happy marriage is natural. And good kids is assumed. Victory is way bigger than that. And, of course, God will rebuild the broken lives, and he's a builder. God is an incredible builder. But there's some things on child rearing. This is one of my favorite, a mom's survival kit. And you'll hear some of the finest ladies' messages in that. But all kind of things. Brother Johnson asked us to bring some things that my wife and I had done. So look at Genesis 32. We're going to talk about this guy, Jacob, who really had messed some things up. He'd run away from home to keep from getting killed by his brother. 21 years later, he leaves by himself, comes back. He's come up with four wives. That was a big mistake. And you can't keep one wife happy, fellas. You know better than that. Don't get four of them. But anyway, God can do anything he wants. Comes back with four wives, a dozen or so youngins, and sheep and flocks and herds, and he's pretty well off. And he's about to face his brother, who the last words his brother said is, I'm going to kill you, which are the words most little brothers hear from their big brother, I being one of those little brothers who heard those words often. I'm going to kill you when mom leaves. Says, oh, mama, don't leave. I love you, mama. My favorite mama, don't leave, or I'll die. Before he meets his brother, he gets alone with God. And he meets, the Bible says he wrestled with a man. Look at Genesis 32, and that's all the background I can give you.
And in Genesis chapter 32, he's wrestling with a man. And verse 24 of Genesis 32, if you don't have a Bible, I'll read this and I'll tell you what it's talking about. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I'll not let thee go, except thou bless me. I'm about to meet my brother. He's going to kill me. You got to do something for me." He knew it was some angelic creature. Verse 27, and he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." Now, Jacob meant trickster, sneak, crook, and all that kind of stuff. Verse 28, and he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him, said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Where is it thou just asked after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Now, this morning, I'm going to hurry this, and I'll just help you PA guys so you can listen. I'll put this one mic on, if you'll turn it on, and I won't go back and forth and bother you guys. Let me give you a quick message here. Jacob comes along, and not long, 21 years earlier, he went to his dad, and he lied to his dad about who he was, lied about his name. He comes to this angel of the Lord, probably Jesus, prior, of course, to Bethlehem, and he says, "What is thy name?" He says, "I'm Jacob." I'll admit it. I'm a liar. I'm a sneak. I'm a crook. I'm a cheat, but I still want to be blessed. And he had reached down and touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, put his thigh, his hip out of joint. And in the morning, the sun was up, the angel left, and Jacob is going across the little brook there, catching up with the flocks and the herds and the family, and he began limping, kind of dragging along that leg. If you've ever had a hip out of joint, that'll really cause you some pain, and he's a miserable guy. He's just limping on the journey. And this morning, I want to give you just a few thoughts about Jacob and about you and about me. Too many of us think we need to run the race flawlessly. You know what? I was a fresh senior in high school at Hay Fork High. Brother Evans is making fun of Hay Fork. He said, "I've refereed games in Hay Fork, and there is some wild people up there." So that's where I got my wife. She's a wild woman. But Mark Moravio's from Hay Fork. They make little wild people in Hay Fork. And but I had moved from Southern California, a school of 4,000, as a freshman, to a sophomore in Hay Fork, to a school of 200, a little adjustment for a young man. And I was a tad on the rough side. I wasn't wild. I just had never had a lot of grooming. But anyway, and there I was, worked in the woods. My favorite things were rivers and chainsaws and sports and girls and food. Well, every teenage guy would like. And just a normal young person and running around and having I enjoyed life as a high schooler. And by the time I got to my senior year, I wasn't smart enough to go to college, but I did have a stack of scholarships offered to me to a handful of colleges to play basketball. And I wasn't that good, but I was from a very small school, so the statistics looked good. You know, statistics are only relative. I'm not very tall in American professional basketball, but I went to the Philippines last year, and I'm a giant over there. You know, I can play basketball with all those little guys. But so it's all relative. But anyway, here I was, a high school senior, had a nice car, had a good job, and I had a girl I was dating, and had a lot of freedom. My parents were both very busy. And so I basically had what the world would say would make you happy. What those girls sang a few minutes ago, they sang, "I thought about it, Jesus is still the answer." Inside, I knew I needed something more. I could go to any party I wanted. I could smoke anything I wanted, drink anything I wanted. There are no rules in my life. I was a young man who was smart enough to stay out of trouble, not to get into any extremes of any kind. And I didn't get in any trouble with the law, and I just didn't get caught, you might say, like most of you. And those of you who did get caught, you're no worse than the rest of us. You just got caught. But I knew as a high school senior, I had all these things, and I realized, you know what? I've got everything everybody says will make me happy. How come I'm so lonely? You know, how come I've spent so many days driving around trying to find the party, and it's never there? Find the girl that's never there. How come the girl that would make me really happy was never the one that liked me? And I realized, you know what? This world's got nothing.
And a teenager, another high school senior, started talking to me. Mark was one of them. Mark is a year older, 2 years older than me, 2 years older than me. Mark and another young man in high school started witnessing to me about Christ. And they weren't pushing. Never invited me to church one time. They started talking. Well, I remember one day we were driving to Higham Palm. Now, if you get to Hayfork, that's the end of the road. You have to take your shoes off of the city limits. Higham Palm is 24 miles of a one-lane road further. And it just past Higham Palm, the world ends. It's where Columbus was going to sail off the end of the world. And we were walking around a horse ranch out there in the middle of the night looking up. And one of the guys said, you know, it's amazing. God didn't take all those stars and write a message. I mean, they're just talking about God like he was a real person. And these guys, I mean, high schoolers and just out of high school, acting like God was normal and real. And I thought, I was so drawn. These guys have what I want. I mean, they couldn't do the sports, perhaps I could, or maybe didn't have the money or cars. I didn't have a lot of money, but I did have a pretty good job. But I had what the world said to make me happy. But boy, I'm hanging around these guys, and one of them wasn't even very good at anything. But he had God. He couldn't get a girlfriend for his life. He didn't have any kind of a car. He didn't have any kind of anything. But he had, I knew, I mean, I'm looking at this kid thinking, he's got what I want. I knew he had something I wanted. And there as a high school senior, summer right after my senior year when I graduated, I began hanging around these guys more and more and hanging around them. And Wednesday night, one of the guys was leaving for college on Thursday. I was leaving for college on Saturday. I was not smart enough to go to college, but I could play basketball, and that was about all I could do. But I remember this guy was at my wife's house. And what in the world is he doing at my wife's house? But anyway, he was dating her at the time, and she was a sophomore in high school. And I remember thinking, I got to talk to him. So I got on the phone, called his house. They said, he's at Tammy's house. So I called Tammy's house. You know, 20 kids in our senior class. You know all the girls who aren't cross-eyed and buck-tooth, and you knew some of them too. But anyway, and so I called her house up, got her mom, said, I want to talk to Lanny. Talked to Lanny, said, I got to talk to you now. Before he's leaving, he's at his girlfriend's house. The next morning, he's leaving for college. I said, I got to talk to you now. He leaves her house and came to the city park 10 o'clock at night. I said, look, I need to get saved. And he said, is that all? And I almost wrung his little scrawny neck. Do you know how much nerve it takes for a high school senior with a stack of athletic scholarships to emotionally buckle down to say, I need to get saved. I need what you... it's a scary thing to get talking spiritual. But a few weeks before, he had asked me, he said, Bruce, are you saved? I had no idea what the word meant. I knew I was an American. I knew I liked apple pie. I knew I liked mom, but I wasn't sure I was saved. And I said, I guess not. And he said, you ought to think about it. And then he got in the car and drove off. I thought, were you a jerk? You know, that's like mom making a pie and then giving it to some grandma down the street. Look, mom, make my rule in my house when I brought kids into this world, don't you bake cookies to give away unless you leave one batch in the cookie jar. Ask my girls this day. You don't give all the cookies away, all the brownies. No way. If dad smells it, dad eats it. Men are egotistical, selfish, and all that. You all know. There's no brilliant light going on here. So anyway, I'm in the city park, and I because a week or two before, he told me how to think. Well, I'd been thinking about it, and I'd been thinking about it. I didn't even know what being saved was. But I knew it wasn't freedom in the world. I knew it wasn't cars and money and girlfriend and job. I knew it wasn't college, and I knew it wasn't liberties of this world's liberties. And he said, well, all you got to do is pray. And I bowed my head in the park there, and he didn't open a Bible. You know, say, well, you got to understand all the theological. You got to understand one thing. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. All you've got to have to be saved is to understand there's a God in heaven who sent his Son to die for you and loves you and cares for you. And when you are willing to humble yourself enough to say, I need a Savior, and if you'll save me, I'll save you. He'll save you. Look, he loved you enough to leave heaven to come to the cross and die and live his life, 33 sinless years, to die for you. He loves you. Nobody in that drug crowd loves you. Nobody at the senior citizen home loves you. Nobody at the casino loves you. They love your money. Nobody at the bingo place loves you. Not like Christ loves you. He loves you. Back to the story of Jacob. Here comes along Jacob, and Jacob had been out in that world 21 years, and he'd gotten a lot of prosperity, but you know, there's one thing he needed. He needed the peace with God. He needed God's hand on his life to walk him into the pressures and the future in front of him. And some of you got some things in front of you. You don't know what you're going to face, how you're going to face it. By the way, when I got married, I had no doubt we'd have a great marriage because I started it with that book right there. When I got it started with Jesus, everything's going to be all right. When my four children were born, not all at once, one at a time. We're not into that twin stuff. It's hard enough to take care of one crying baby, let alone two or three. I had no question those kids were going to love God and grow up doing right. No question. Because we got a book there on child rearing, and it's a wonderful thing. And not that my kids couldn't be stupid, but so far they've only been a little bit like their dad. But Jacob had this path in front of him. But you know what happened back here? Jacob met God, and see the course of life that Jacob had traveled. He met God, and God took his hand and put his hip out of joint as a reminder. It's not about you, Jacob. It's not about your smarts. It's not about your business sense. Let me tell you something, Jacob. One touch, and I can take your strongest bone and your strongest, your whole leg, and kick that thing out, and he just left him. Now, if you Bible students, you that are in church a lot, you've heard a lot, tell me when he stopped limping. He never stopped limping. All the way through life, Jacob limped. You read on the story, and I'm not going to take time to go into it here, but let me just tell you something. As Jacob met his worst fear, which is Esau, he limped up to him. And I think of the men in our church, some of the finest men you'd ever meet, ladies as well, a divorce, jail problems. One of our men went with us to the Colorado River. We rented some houseboats, and we're swimming and running, jumping and playing and renting wave runners and different things. And he had this long shirt on. I figured just because he didn't want to get sunburned. He said, sunburn nothing. He said, you saw my tattoos. They're X-rated. And he had every kind of indiscreet thing tattooed all over his body. And he'd been in every jail imaginable. When he went into jail, he had to change his name for fear somebody would know who he was and kill him. But you know what? What do you do with the background? You just limp, but you don't quit. You see, Jacob limped through life, and Jacob had, all right, Jacob, you got some problems, and you made some mistakes, you did some dumb things, and you ran away, and you got into some problems, and you lied, and you cheated, and you got in this problem. All right, you got to limp. Now go on and do something limping. The greatness of Jacob's life did not stop with a limp. He just was reminded every day. Here I am, a college freshman at a college up in Washington playing basketball. I got saved on Wednesday night. And on Saturday, I was in a motel, picked up a Gideon Bible out of that motel, read for 2 hours. That this is where I spent the rest of my life. From that night till this, I've never spent a day without spending time in my Bible. Most unbelievable book in all the world. My best friend. And I sat in that university and played basketball, and I loved it from my sixth grade all the way up to the end of high school. I had one goal, to get into college playing basketball, because I knew I didn't have enough money to get there. And I was there in college, and all of a sudden I found some, you know, I used to feel the leather. I love the feel of a basketball. Like some people that are not athletic would love a golf club. I always tease our men that when I cease to be an athlete, I'll start golfing with them. But you know what? I don't know, and I'm not going to know either. I've harassed golfers so much. When I get to heaven, God's going to give me a golf course to take care of for all the harassment I've given good golfers. But anyway, it'll be worth it. But I remember feeling that leather basketball, I love the feel of a basketball. And I remember the coach telling me one day, if you're going to be any kind of of a basketball player, you wear a ball out a year. You just wear it out dribbling. And I feel that ball, those bumps get smoother and smoother. And one day here, I'm a freshman in Bible college, laying on my bed at night with my Bible. And I felt that leather. And all of a sudden, that came back to me from that coach. I thought, coach, I found the leather way better. And that leather cover of my Bibles wore like this one, just the bumps worn off of it and the printing about worn off of it. And I thought, oh, this beats a fire out of it. See, the other leather was filled with air. This one's filled with life. The other leather was filled with disappointments. I remember the time I scored the winning basketball game at the Hoopaw High School, Hoopaw Indian Reservation, down to the last seconds in the game. They had the ball. Score was tied. We were going into an overtime, and I knew the guy was about to shoot. I thought, if I could just tip that ball out, it'll go into overtime, and we have a chance to win this thing. And then he shot. I jumped up. He's going to miss. I could tell. I tipped the ball, and I missed the tip, and I tipped it in to their basket. Scored the winning point. I've never had such a disappointment reading my Bible. It's a lot of disappointments in life. The fact is, Jacob, some of you today, you've been through divorce. And you walk in, I remember one of our men, was one of our bus captains. Ran a bus on Sundays, picking up people. Saturday, go visit him. Sunday, he'd run the bus every week. And his wife walked out in a horrible mess. Drugs. She ran off with a drug pusher. And the poor guy walked into church, and he was limping. Everything had fallen apart in his world. Three little boys. And I'm not saying he was a perfect husband, could have been a sorry husband, but he was just a guy like the rest of us. Guarantee you, those doors opened the back of our church one of the hardest days of his life. And he limped down the aisle just like Jacob limped after meeting God. And he came up to me and said, "Preacher, I don't know what you want me to do." He's limping emotionally up, just like Jacob, just limping along. Because he'd met God and he knew God. But his life was a mess, and he walked in those doors and said, "Preacher, you want me to give up my bus route? You want me to not serve?" I said, "Seems to me like you're probably closer to God right now than you've ever been in your life." He said, "I've never prayed so much in all my life." For the last 15 years, he's limped every Saturday in that bus route. Limped every Sunday picking up those boys and girls by the hundreds he brings to Sunday school. Got a boy in the Marine Corps. The two boys, good kids in church this morning. I guarantee you they're on daddy's bus today. His wife's on the bus with him, married again. I'm not saying any of this stuff in the mess of the past is right. I'm just saying he's limping. But you know what? All God's got to work with is people who are wounded. And sometimes we get thinking because we got a limp of our past, and because maybe it's God who touched us, and maybe it's God who judged us. Maybe it's a criminal problem. Maybe it's a drug problem. Maybe it's a marital problem. And we get thinking, "Well, God, where do I fit?" God says, "You fit just fine. Just limp a little. It'll be all right." You can't find anywhere in this Bible that God doesn't use sinners. I'll show you some places God won't use the proud. I'll show you places God won't use the lazy. I'll show you places God won't use those who are arrogant and look down on others. But you won't show me anywhere in that book God won't use a sinner, because God uses sinners who are saved by grace. There's no way around it. The Apostle Paul murdered Christians and hated Christians. And yet one day on the road to Damascus, Paul met Jesus. And Jesus said, "It's hard for you to kick against the pricks, Paul." And Paul got saved, baptized. And from that day on, we don't know exactly what happened. Probably an eye problem. But from that day on, Paul the Apostle had an infirmity in the flesh. What had happened? God touched Paul's body. And Paul said, "I besought the Lord that he'd heal me." And God said, "No, I'm not going to heal you. You're better wounded than you are whole." Paul said, God said, "My strength's made perfect in your weakness." Now, you know what we pray? "God, I don't want to be weak." God says, "I'd like you to be weak." What we ought to be praying is, "God, would you use me weak?" See, our problem is, as Christians, we get thinking we've got to be perfect. We're worried about what people think of us. If I could just tell the story, this is not my church, and I don't know people here like I do in my church, but I could go around the room and tell story after story after story. People with broken lives and heartbreaks and tragedy that struck. Brother Johnson's got problems. He's got Brother Evans as an assistant. And he's there. Mrs. Evans knows the burden. That's her limp right there. She's been limping with this man through life. I got to make fun of somebody, and the preacher's not here. But I forgot my watch, brother. Sorry about that. But you know, look, this morning, some of you, you're limping through life. You say, "Where is God?" God blessed. Look, if you don't have a Bible open, let me read it for you, but I'm going to hurry. Let's just look at these next couple verses before I close. We're in Genesis 32, and he goes on, and he goes and faces the rest of that life limping, like we were talking about just a minute ago. And let me just skip up a little bit here. Look at chapter 35. Chapter 35 of Genesis. And Jacob is going on his way, again, still limping. As far as we know, there's no record that it ever stopped. So chapter 35, verse 5, "And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob, and Jacob came to Luz." You know, as Jacob and his families, they were nomadic people, herdsmen. As they traveled, no one would mess with Jacob's family. Why? Because God took care of them while Jacob limped. God took care of them. The Apostle Paul, limped with that physical ailment. But God took care of Paul and used Paul and used him in a great way. And my concern with the people of God is sometimes we do get wounded. Sometimes someone else hurts us. Sometimes we hurt ourselves. Sometimes our marriage, our children, our finances. How am I going to face this tragedy financially? I've lost everything. I've filed bankruptcy. I lost my home. My credit is shot. What am I going to do? I would suggest you limp. I'd suggest you limp. You say, what am I going to do? I'm a little embarrassed to limp. There's folks limped in here all over this room here. They limped in this morning. Now, you may not know they're limp, but they do. Their parents do. Their kids do. Some of them, it's a heart limp that no one knows, but they'll go to home, they'll go home to an empty house today, lonely and grieved and hurting. But they'll know this. There's a God in heaven who uses people. I think of one of our ladies. I met her family knocking on doors and I got to know them a little bit. And remember the first time I went into their house, I walked in, introduced myself to the man of the house. He said, hi, and he turned around and walked out the back door and went and left. He didn't want anything to do with any preacher. And that dear lady got to know her. Finally, her husband got saved. Kids got saved. Four generations in our church and that family. And then this sweet lady, she started coming out on Thursdays, knocking on doors, witnessing to people. And as a grandma, she learned to witness. And she started seeing people get saved at the front door, meeting people, telling them about Christ. And then cancer showed up. And little by little, her body shriveled up, lung cancer. And she smoked a lifetime away. And here she is, this godly lady, limping with this lung cancer. And she's limping through life. And it got to where she'd say, preacher, pray for me that I get out one more Thursday. I just want to go one more Thursday. She taught Sunday school, worked in a nursery, raised my babies, all my kids in the nursery, worked in the nursery for 20 years, and just limped through life, limped through that nursery with her cancer, limped through the problem. By the way, by the time she was, we met her, there was a wayward daughter, there was a wayward granddaughter, there was a drug son with a drug problem. Oh, all the limps that this girl carried with her, but she still loved. You know what? She won more people to Christ, and then we buried her. That granddaughter that was away from the Lord, she's one of our church secretaries today. You see, God can use you with that limp just fine. The problem we have is that we quit. Look at chapter 35, verse 9. The Bible says, and God appeared unto Jacob again as he came out of Padan-Aram and blessed him. You know, just because you've been limping a few years doesn't mean God's still not going to show up. Doesn't mean God's not going to bless you. Doesn't mean God, look, I don't care if you've been divorced. I don't care if you've been through a jail or a drug rehab program. I don't care if you've got a, you know what, when I'm hurting and you come to be my friend, I'm not going to say, did you go to college? No, I'm not going to do that. If I'm in a car accident and you're helping my family, I'm not going to ask where you got your medical degree. And if I'm a little boy over there in a Sunday school class and some teacher's over there telling him Jesus loves him, that little boy's not going to say, you ever drank? You go to the rescue mission at the local jail like we do. We go to about a dozen jail services a week. I don't believe one time we've ever had anybody in the jail ask any of our men or our ladies. We go to the late ladies' jails as well. I don't believe anyone has ever said, do you have a college degree? They're just so glad somebody loves them. And I've got ladies who limp into that jail with a broken heart, broken life, broken marriage, broken-hearted with children gone astray. And yet on the way out of that jail, there's ladies hugging them and weeping on their shoulders saying, I love you, thank you for coming. See, your limp doesn't keep you from serving God. In fact, a lot of times your limp reminds you how close you need to be to God. The message goes on in the life of Jacob. By the way, if you're not sure, Jacob's name changed to Israel. Israel, I think, is a pretty big name today. A nation still limping. A nation still hated. A nation still despised. And yet a nation that God's got his hand on. No one's going to mess with Israel until God lets it happen. And you know, as a child of God, you're safe. Today, I've made so many dumb mistakes and messed up so much, but there's one thing I've got settled. I'm in the hand of Christ. And I've got his book in my heart, and I'm just going to keep limping through life. Let's pray together. Father, help